Scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 1 through 13. That was our final Christmas hymn of the year. Christmas officially ended on Friday as the 12th day of Christmas, as a day of Epiphany was marked. And so now we skip ahead. We don't know a whole lot about Jesus's early life. We've covered pretty much everything we know about him before he starts his ministry, as we see him doing in the scripture reading from the first Gospel of Mark. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We celebrated that quite a bit this last month. We know that 8 days later, after he was born, he was taken up to Jerusalem, that he and his parents went to Jerusalem where he was circumcised. That was what you did. He was a good Jewish boy. And so it seems, as we piece together the Gospels, the two accounts of his birth and early life from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, it seems that then they went back and stayed in Bethlehem for maybe as much as a year, maybe even 2 years. For when the wise men come, and the song we just sang, our final Christmas hymn of the year, that was a song about the wise men, first, starting with them. When they come and they tell Herod that they're here to see a king, and remember when Herod sends his soldiers to kill all the babies, he has them kill all the babies that were about the age according to what the wise men said. And he has all the babies under two killed. So it may have been a year, maybe a little longer, that took for the wise men to come, and they found Jesus in Bethlehem. After that, after the wise men left and Herod knows that realizes that they tricked him, because they didn't return and tell him where Jesus was, where this new king was, he does send his soldiers to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, all the little boys and all under two in Bethlehem. Joseph, as happens several other times in the whole Christmas story, is warned in a dream. And so he takes Mary and Jesus and they flee down to Egypt. And they stay in Egypt, Luke tells us, until Herod dies, until the same Herod who was seeking to kill Jesus, when he dies. Then again an angel appears to Joseph, informs him of that fact, and they head back to Israel. They wind up settling in Nazareth, and it is there where Jesus grows up. Nazareth, a town in Galilee, not of much importance, except that that's where Jesus grew up. The only other time after they return to Nazareth we hear of Jesus in the scriptures is when he's 12 years old, he and his family go down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, as they probably did every year. On this occasion, as Luke records it for us, they forget Jesus. So there's comfort to all of you parents out there. See, if you forget your kid behind, you're just like Mary and Joseph. They come back and find him, and he's in the temple. And he's asking questions of the leaders, probably the Pharisees. Some of the same Pharisees he'll argue with in 20 years later. After that, we know nothing about what Jesus does except that he grows up in Nazareth. This is when he appears next, when he comes to John to be baptized. This is from the Gospel of Mark. I'll read verses 1 through 13 as we see Jesus beginning his ministry. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, so may we hear you speak to us. Remind us of all that we have in Jesus, and all that we have in the God who loves us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew and Luke tell us about Jesus' birth and the early years. Mark and John don't. They start pretty much here. Mark just jumps right in here at the very beginning of the gospel with John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism. John gives us a prologue first, the Word was with God prologue. But then when he jumps into the story, it's in this spot as well. Because what we see happening here, this is the big thing. The church actually didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus for centuries in the beginning. It wasn't until much later, it wasn't until a couple centuries after the church began that the church began to mark the date of Jesus' birth or celebrate it as December 25th. See, Jesus came not just to be born, but he came to do this work that he is beginning here. This is the big reason he has come. And so this is where Mark starts us off. And he tells us all right up front, and we'll be looking at Mark for the next several weeks together, seeing what Jesus has done among us. He puts all the cards on the table. He says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, he calls him Christ the Messiah, the Son of God. So it's all out there. He's not going to try to convince you. We think Mark is probably the earliest gospel written probably about the year 65, about 30 years after Jesus has risen and ascended to heaven. So about a generation and a half into the life of the church. We think he was probably the written down teaching of the apostle Peter. And we think that Mark probably wrote his gospel originally for the church in Rome. And so it was not to convince people to believe in Jesus, but to preserve the story, to preserve this testimony as to who he is and what he has done. It's a gospel. Now that word is a good church word. It's actually an old English word that means good news. In Mark's day, he was really the first one to use it of a piece of writing like this. But in Mark's day, it meant good news. In fact, the word, it's one of those words that we have kind of preserved in the church. The Greek word that is translated gospel here is the word euangelion, which if you saw it, it's where we get the word evangelism from. It's the announcement of good news. In Mark's day, when he was writing this, it was a specific kind of thing. I know this. I know this fact from TV and from movies. But it used to be a day, right, when there was breaking news, the papers put out an extra, right, and they would send it out into the streets, and you'd have the little boys who sold the papers crying out, "Extra, extra!" That's kind of what the gospel was in those days. The gospel, it was an announcement of good news. When something really big happened, and that news got spread not by newspapers in the first century, but by people going from town to town and like town criers crying out the good news, this is what they did. It was big stuff, like when the army won a great victory, or when the heir to the throne was born, when a new king was born. They would go from town to town and announce the good news. The news that it was announced was big, it was important, it changed your life. That's what the gospel was. And so Mark is probably the first one We see traces of it in elsewhere in the Scriptures. Mark, when he writes this down, he's saying, this is good news. If a gospel was the announcement of big news, then Mark's saying, this is big news. In fact, it's the biggest news. It's a gospel with a capital G. Because Jesus has come. And so he begins his gospel, his announcement of this good, this great news. He starts here with John. All the Gospels speak about John when they get into Jesus' ministry. John was a prophet. And John's arrival, John himself, John the Baptist, his arrival was a big thing. You see, when John comes onto the scene and he's out there in the wilderness, and the Jordan River was really in the wilderness. It was not really near any cities. It was out in the wilderness, not really a desert, but a desolate area where no one lived or could settle. That's where John was, and he is out there. In Mark, we don't get a history of where he came from. As we tell the Christmas story, we know that he was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's related to Jesus. He's a cousin of Jesus. And he's the same age. They were born months apart. But here he just is a prophet who appears in the wilderness. And when he shows up, it's a big thing. Because there has not been a prophet for 300 years. And now there is one. You see, for the Jewish boys and girls who grew up during this first century, to them, to talk about the prophecy of God was like us talking about the founding of our country. It was remote history, long before anyone was alive, that is now alive. That's the last time God spoke. 300 years ago was the last prophet that Israel had seen. A lot had happened in that 300 years, and very little of it was good. The people of Israel were now under the domination of the Romans. Before that, they were under domination of the Greeks. Since the last prophet showed up. And where has God been for these three centuries? Apparently nowhere, because they haven't heard from him. Not a peep. And then John shows up. And he shows up, and God, that means God is speaking again, and he's fulfilling the promises. It's outside of living memory the last time God kept a promise when John finally shows up. And Mark shows us that when he appears, he's fulfilling the promises that the Old Testament has given to the people, that there would be a prophet coming who would prepare the way for the Lord. You can see in your footnotes where that comes from. It comes from both the Gospel of Malachi and of Isaiah. Two prophecies that John is fulfilling. And God is speaking. He appears in the wilderness. And the wilderness was a kind of a significant place for Israel. It was through the wilderness that Israel came from Egypt to the Promised Land. It was in the wilderness that they spent as a people 40 years. Because of their own disobedience, in order to learn how to follow God. And as a prophet said, and as those prophecies that are referred to say, it is from the wilderness that God will return. It'll come from the wilderness, and when God returns, when He fulfills these promises that He has kept, everything's going to be okay. For God will come, His anointed one, His chosen one, His Messiah, His Christ, so all just different languages for anointed, meaning chosen, will come, and there will be no more Romans. There will be no more domination or oppression. And everything will be as it once was. Our nation will be great, and all the hopes and dreams will be fulfilled. When John shows up, God hasn't forgotten. It's a big thing when he shows up in the wilderness. And while he's kind of eccentric, he's eating strange food, Well, that's what you eat in the desert if you live in the wilderness. That's about all there is. He's wearing a leather girdle, it tells us in the Gospel of Mark. And that would have been a cue, because they would have known, this is in verse 6, he wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. It was a distinctive, that leather belt was a distinctive sort of a piece of clothing that people knew that when he was wearing that, he was doing what Elijah did. And that prophecy from the prophecy of Malachi was that Elijah would come back before God showed up. And here was a man who was acting a lot like Elijah, living in the wilderness, wearing strange clothes, and saying strange things. It's a big thing, for God is speaking again. And what he has them do is a big thing too. He's baptizing. The people are coming. They're coming out to him. And his message is this. His message is that they need to repent and they need to be forgiven of their sins, as it says in verse 4. And he's baptizing them with a baptism of forgiveness of sins. This is a big thing. Not to us, because we are familiar with baptism, but baptism wasn't done in those days. You had washings in the temple. There would be ceremonial washings. If you were unclean at certain points, you would take a ritual bath. If you converted to Judaism, then you were baptized. You were kind of washed. The word baptized comes from the Greek word that means wash. But we didn't do this. And he was calling people to come out and be forgiven of their sins by being baptized. It was a baptism of repentance. What's big about this is that sin was already taken care of. Sin was taken care of in the temple. It was there that the sacrifices were offered up. It was there that you went to take your sacrifices. Then that, as we've seen during the fall, there were sacrifices constantly being offered up for the sins of Israel. The sin problem was taken care of. That's what the temple was for. And that's why you went there and offered up sacrifices, and you went on the feast days. And yet here is this man, this prophet of God, who's offering forgiveness in a river in the wilderness. What? This temple's not good enough? It's exactly what John was saying. Even though the sin problem was taken care of, it really wasn't, was it? And so John is calling the people out. And he's saying, it's not enough for you to sacrifice. It's not enough for the priest to be doing it for you. Your heart is still wrong. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to change your life around. And you better do it soon, because God is coming. Part of his message was that you're not okay. The sin problem's not taken care of. Even though they thought it was in the temple, and even though they thought it was because they were God's chosen people, John says, no. No, it's not taken care of. You need to repent to be forgiven. And do it soon, because, and this is the other part of his message in verse 7, because after me, someone more powerful is coming. And he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. God's coming, as they recognize, as he was fulfilling the prophecies. So you better get ready. Last year was a year of apocalypses, wasn't it? And this year is too. The Mayan calendar runs out this year. So better hold on, end of the world again. And last year, of course, we had some very specific predictions. It's good to always be ready. It's good to always think that this year may be the year, but it's also good to remember that we never know the date. A part of that, those expectations were that this is a day that God's going to show up, and it's all going to be paid for. God's going to come, the earth is going to be destroyed, their judgment is going to come. I hope you're ready. See, we look towards that day with anxiety. I spoke last week and over the holidays about what we really know about those days and what Scripture teaches us. But what a lot of people expect is that when God shows up, He's going to punish. He's going to be angry. He's going to destroy. And that's what John seems to be saying, isn't it? That's what the people expected. When God shows up, He's going to deal with sinners and destroy them. And only the good people are going to have a place in the kingdom. So John says, get good, repent, be forgiven, for God's on His way. And then in these verses, God shows up. But there's no fire. There's no destruction. It's almost like no one ever even noticed, as Mark tells it. All those verses about John, and then when we get to verse 11, when we get to verse 9, it says, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. God comes. For this Jesus is God, isn't He? He's God in the flesh. And He has not come to destroy. Instead, He's come to be baptized. As though He had to repent. As though He needed forgiveness. And while He has this fantastic vision that it seems only He sees, of the dove coming down, the Spirit descending on Him like a dove, the voice of the Father speaking to Him, you are My Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. This vision comes to Him, but then He's driven out into the desert, further into the wilderness, and it's there that He's tempted by Satan and does battle with him. This is a different coming, isn't it? This is not God coming to deal with sinners and destroy. This is God coming to deal with sin. This is not God come to wipe out evil and all those who practice it. This is the story of a God who comes and does battle with evil, that it might be undone, so that all people would be free. It's probably not what John expected, and we know later in other Gospels he sends people to say, you are the one, right? God has come in a very different way. Not to destroy sinners, but to deal with sin. And He's going to do that by becoming one of us. Even becoming sin. So just as we need to repent, so He is baptized. Just as we are tempted by the devil, although we fall, so He will be tempted, but He will succeed. And just as we die because of our sins and separation from God, so too will He die. That we, as He does, would rise from the grave. This is a big thing. God has come, but very differently than anyone expected. He has come not to destroy, not to get what He deserves, not to bring an ending to everything, but to give life, to give Himself, to really begin a new family and a new kingdom. And it all begins here, where Jesus is baptized like one of us and begins to live our lives of sin that we might be freed. This is what Mark calls good news. Amen.